Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
My ooh is back. This is Wretched Radio. That's as close to a falsetto as I get. Hoping that you will send wretched things to idea@wretched.org if you like to text. And who of us doesn't? Jimmy, I don't know if this is right. The other day, my daughter was taking a picture of my phone. And I can send it to you. What are you taking? She was taking a picture of my screen on where the phone thing. I don't want to get all technical here, but you know where it gives you the recents, favorites, contacts, keypad, and then the number so you can actually dial.
Right.
It has the number of unheard voicemails that I have. It's over 15,000. How does that happen?
You have over 15,000 voicemails?
Well, that's what my machine says, if that's accurate at
all. I thought I was horrible at 26.
You've got 26,000?
No, 26.
Unheard voice.
Right.
Who listens to voicemail anymore? This is just staggering how we get baked into a culture. Somebody calls and I'm almost like, why aren't you texting me?
We communicate with our tongues. We don't actually talk to each other.
I just haven't checked my voicemail since I can't remember when. So if I haven't responded, well, send a text. 877-282-2337.
And I'll get it. This is from anonymous.
That's true.
But he texted in. Todd,
and you can't respond. Just so you know.
I cannot. That's
Jimmy
right.
Can't respond. Mm-hmm. If he could, he would, but he can't. So that explains. Technically can't.
I would fix everybody's theology if I could.
Dude,
but I can't.
No, you will not. That's my job.
That's right.
Get out of my cage.
I'm sorry. This is from anonymous. Todd, you talked about the other day that people must know or hear the name of Jesus in order to be saved. Considering this, how do we explain and reconcile Old Testament believers who were saved?
Okay, so maybe better stated to the aforementioned question of, do people need to hear about Jesus to be saved? More meticulously phrased would be, do people need to believe in Jesus to be saved? And the answer to that is an absolute, thunderous, absolutely yes. They must believe on the Lord. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And that helps us then answer the question about Old Testament believers. How did you get to heaven prior to Matthew being written? You got to heaven by believing in Jesus. You say, but they didn't know about Jesus. Oh, yes, they did. They knew that there was a Messiah coming. There was a long-expected prophet, David's son, David's Lord. This is a promised seed to Adam and Eve, the promised seed in the Abrahamic covenant. Belief in him, even though it was not nearly as detailed as the amount of information we have on the Savior today, post-crucifixion, it was belief in Jesus, even when he was not on the planet, that still saved. So his redemptive work while he was here is efficacious for those of us who are believing in the church age and for those who believed in him before his arrival. So no matter how you slice it, belief in Jesus is needed, and everybody who is in heaven has been saved that exact same way. And this should give us pause for a moment to consider if we've been taking, perhaps, for granted, the magnificent amount of information we have about Jesus in our Bible. I think an Old Testament saint would walk up to us and poke us in the eyes like a stooge and go, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you reading that book more? You get to learn everything in there about Jesus. We didn't know any of those details. The mystery It was progressively unfolding, but it became technicolor reality when Jesus landed on the planet. Okay, that's probably more of a Mormon way to say it. But the point is, we've got everything in the Bible that God wants us to know about Jesus Christ, and we should take advantage of that, and it should give us an incentive to do that. When you consider, no doubt, the longing Old Testament believers would have had to just know who. Think of Simeon and Anna. They were just longing. There it was. And they didn't get to understand Jesus to the degree we do. We have a lot of blessings in the church age. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Skylar. Todd, I recently heard a pastor say age of accountability is not in Scripture. I realize that I've believed this for as long as I could remember, and I'm wondering what we can biblically believe about children going to heaven.
Okay, you maybe didn't believe in an age of accountability. I wonder if I said level of accountability, you might go, yeah, well, yeah, that's what I believe. There's a difference between age of accountability and level of accountability. I would reject the former, but I would embrace the latter. There is not an age in the Bible that says, when you hit this age, you are now accountable to God. We don't have that. But we know that an individual becomes accountable to God when they are aware of sin, when they can willfully rebel against their maker. That's when they become accountable. What age is that? Don't have one. Bible doesn't give one. Why? Because everybody progresses and advances at different states. Furthermore, you can have people who can have different levels of cognitive impairment, that it might take them longer. So the Bible doesn't give an age, but it does give a level. And that level, it's different for everyone. And I suspect Skylar might go, oh, okay, I think I'm down with that. So I agree with what the pastor said. There is no age, but there is a level, which related subject, because I think her follow-up was, what was the question, the follow-up, Jimmy?
She was wondering what can be biblically believed about children going to heaven.
It depends on their level. If they have not arrived at that level, they're going to heaven. And I say that emphatically and joyfully. And I think on very solid biblical grounds, a kid going to heaven after that level, it depends on whether or not they've repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ, which actually brings up a subject. You don't know that your pastor and your elders deal with this, but believe me, they do. Alpharetta Bible Church is, well, I would say still in its infancy. We're only a little over a year old, which is absolutely amazing. And so we're working through some of the issues that are just a part of church life. And one of those is the issue of baptism. We believe in believer's baptism, that you must be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the struggle. When a young person presents him or herself to say, I want to be baptized, I think we're right to be a little bit, I don't want to say skeptical, but perhaps very discerning, because we're aware of the number of kids who have been baptized at a very young age who have rumspring it for the rest of their life. They just went off the reservation. They played guitar in youth group, and now they're just a rank pagan, but they got baptized. What happened to that kid? We've seen it. So what does a church do with that? Your elders have had to wrestle through that and to sort through, how do we deal with baptisms? And then connected to that would be, what do we do with church membership? Is baptism an entrance into membership? Is baptism distinct from membership? Is it totally separate, or is it connected, or is it one and the same? Those are the polity issues that your pastors get to wrangle with. And I have a confession to make, which I shouldn't be shocked, because I just totally love geeking on this stuff. Church polity has become just one of the most intriguing subjects to me. Here's another one for you. Ask yourself the question, why you have, most likely at your church, a senior pastor? Because we don't have adjectives in the Bible. We've got elders. These days, we've got executive pastors, we've got youth pastors, we've got senior pastors, we've got the preaching pastor, we've got the teaching pastor. All right, where does that come from? And is the senior, what is the authority of the senior pastor? Does he have more authority than the other elders? There's a phrase that gets used, first among equals. I don't think that that statement actually makes sense. You're either first or you're equal, but you can't be first and equal. What, is there any additional authority? Do you get a vote and a third in the elder meeting? Or do you just get one vote, but yours just kind of speaks a little bit louder? Those are all church polity issues. And then you've got different churches that are coming up with different conclusions. And I think the Bible actually offers liberty for that, that we can come up with different decisions based on so many variables. I think that's part of the brilliance of the Bible. But church polity and determining some of these things, it's a deal for your pastors. And if you maybe, just maybe, haven't appreciated that aspect that the congregation almost never is exposed to, if you've got good, godly pastors that are wrangling through these things, cut them some slack if you disagree with some of their decisions. Because these issues, I'm telling you, when it comes to church politics, Jimmy, do you think anybody should be a senior pastor?
No.
Oh, you don't?
I don't.
But then who's the leader of that church? Huh? My point. This is Wretched Radio.
You know that moment at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep, everything is quiet, and you're alone with the truth about who you really are versus who everyone thinks you are? Your wife trusts you, your kids look up to you, the guys at church think you've got it all together, but you know better. You know the secret battles, the deleted history, the promises you keep breaking to yourself and to God. Here's what took me way too long to figure out. You can't fix a spiritual problem with human solutions. Accountability software won't change your heart. White knuckling it through another week won't either. And Todd Friel is getting to the heart of this issue with his resource, Play the Man. It doesn't give you another list of rules. It shows you how Christ actually changes men from the inside out. How he replaces the wanting, not just the doing. The man your family deserves, that guy is possible, but not through your own strength. It's going to be through the strength of Christ working through you. Play the Man. It's available now as an ebook, an audiobook, and a video series only at fortisplus.org, because real men know when they need real help. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. Dr. John Krotz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, Libby Glosson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Andrew Walker, Jason Lyle, Tim Challies, and of course, our very own Todd Friel. And their work has been invaluable in equipping believers, because that's our mission. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And speaking of equipping people, make sure you download Fortis Plus. It is completely free if you haven't downloaded it yet, and it is loaded with hundreds of hours of content, with new content added every single day. No cost, no catch, just solid biblical truth. Look, the fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership make it possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Know your church fathers. Basil of Caesarea was the bishop of Caesarea in the 4th century. He was a defender of orthodoxy and wrote several important works proving the divinity of the Holy Spirit and refuting the Arian heresy. Most importantly, he introduced the Trinitarian formula describing God as one being and three persons. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So you think all those people are wrong? Fine, this is Wretched Radio. You don't think there should be a senior pastor, so you're condemning all of these people that have pastors.
I'm not condemning anyone. I just know what I believe to be right.
Okay, or so true. Let me ask you a question. Who's the pastor of your church?
Charlie.
See, there it is.
He's the pastor, yeah, but there's a plurality of elders.
Okay, so why didn't you say a plurality of elders?
You caught me off guard.
I think your response is really natural.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's a Western dynamic. I think it's a global that we just, it seems that in any institution, there's a leader. Otherwise, you've got chaos. We see this. This is baked into the fabric of reality. Whether it's government, whether it's parents, whether it's education, you got teacher and student, whether it's employment, and inside of the church, I think there's something inside of us that just automatically goes, so who's in charge here? And most of us would say it's the pastor who does the preaching. But my question would be, and I'm not driving for anything, believe me. I just find this fascinating. If this is a plurality of elders, then there isn't a pastor. You got a bunch of pastors. That one just happens to do the preaching. Because if they're absolute equals when it comes to eldership authority inside, like decision making, then there is no leader. But we like a leader. And sorting through this, I gotta tell you, it is. You can chase this tail for a long time. 877-2. You got an opinion? Send it. idea@wretched.org or text it. 877-282-2337. I actually like reading church government statements now.
Oh, you do?
I do.
Yeah.
Because it's so cool. To good believers, it's like, oh, look at that. They've got a difference of opinion on these things. I was with a really good brother. He's a pastor. And I asked this brother, what's your title here? And he kind of gave me a little bit of an, he goes, like that, senior pastor. And I said, what's the problem? He goes, well, senior pastor, I'm an elder. And I said, okay, so then why is your title senior pastor? And his answer was instructive. And this is not a critique. I think this is the way that we feel about institutions. He said, that's because that's what the other elders in the congregation wanted. They wanted somebody to be the guy. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that it just is. So then it brings about some complexities. If he's the senior pastor and the leader, what about the other elders? What are they, 3/4 of a vote? Is this Dred Scott inside of the church? What are we talking about here? It gets very complicated, which is why if you have a disagreement with your elders and they're godly men and they are striving to be biblical, that let's allow the variances, because I'm telling you, just go to 3 good churches that you admire and you look at the differences in church polity and you're going to go, "Oh, I see. Good men come to different conclusions." Send your thoughts, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is, there's layers to this question from Anonymous. Todd, I'm curious about the baptism of Jesus. In order to be permitted into the kingdom, one has to be baptized. After baptism, I may be simplifying this, but after baptism, one essentially becomes born again and a Christian, a follower of Christ. Wouldn't this mean that Jesus became a Christian?
No, because the presupposition is not biblical. The presupposition is that baptism is salvific, that it requires baptism for entrance into the kingdom. It absolutely, positively does not. That would be a work. That would be a Galatians violation. That would make somebody anathema. That is adding a work to salvation. Baptism does not save. Baptism is the symbol that you have been saved. And by the way, it's not the seal. There are people who believe that, and they're good brothers and sisters. Your seal of redemption, your covenant seal, is better than baptism. It's the Holy Spirit. That means that seal ain't getting broken. Baptism is the first act of obedience of the Christian after you're saved. after, go and make disciples, baptizing them. It doesn't say baptize them to make them disciples. It says make disciples and baptize them. It is the first command of our Savior after salvation. So Jesus getting baptized, by the way, was not the same baptism that you and I experience in church. It was that was a John the Baptist baptism. And Jesus was doing, there are many layers to it, why Jesus did that, to identify with us. It could have been considered a foreshadowing of believers' baptism that we have. It was well-pleasing to the Father. And Jesus was identifying himself with us. There was much going on there, but that was not believers' baptism. Think of that as John the Baptist baptism, but it wasn't believers' baptism. So Jesus wasn't getting baptized the way that he commands us to get baptized. You got anything to add to that?
No, I think you pretty much hit the nail on the head. But
I did leave one admonition out. If you have not been baptized yet, you're being disobedient. Get on it. Jesus says to get baptized, lickety split. And it is clear to me that Philip, he must have pounded that with the Ethiopian eunuch who got saved and went, water, water, baptize me. Got to get baptized. Why? Philip must have stressed the necessity of being obedient post-conversion.
Yeah, I was just going to add to his question, to answer his question, if Jesus became a Christian, and you already answered it. No, he didn't become a Christian because a Christian follows Christ and yes. Jesus is Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's not a Christian. He's Christ.
Right.
He doesn't have faith in himself. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is from John. Todd, I know this is no small question, but what does it mean to really be made in the image of God?
It's not a small question, but it's probably the question of our day. And we Christians would do well to study this, the issue of Imago Dei, because so many of the cultural issues that cause us to just our heads to crack open like a melon is anthropologically driven. How do we view human beings? Who are we? What are we? And the answer is we're the best of the best of the best of creation because God says so. Furthermore, we're the only ones who are imprinted, stamped with the image of God. Now, it has obviously nothing to do with physicality because God is spirit. We are like God in that we possess some the communicable attributes of God. Not all of them. There are some that are incommunicable, like omni stuff. We're potent, but we're not omnipotent. Nevertheless, we're like God in a way that the animals aren't. The animals do not have poetry contests. Humans do. Rabbits don't have a court to take dogs that try to eat them, to send them to prison. We understand justice. Animals do not. We understand morality. Animals do not. We train them to not be naughty, but they have no clue about guilt and justice. Those are uniquely human components because God gave those to us. Communication. Yeah, dogs bark. Okay. It's communicating something at a very, very rudimentary level. We communicate at a very high level. We understand even laws of nature that makes us distinct from all of the animals. So those are just some of the things that just make us better. And when we remember that, it has implications. It has implications regarding, we'll call it climate change, which by the way, in May, I believe Jason Lyle is going to be doing a free webinar on climate change through Fortas Institute. That's going to be awesome. When you remember that people come first, planet second, doesn't mean we trash the place, but it means if it has to take some dings so that we can flourish, so be it. Why? Because we're image bearers. Now, the trans issue, hugely anthropological. The life issue, it has everything to do. What is it inside of there? And it never ceases. Every time I see a movie or a show and somebody's pregnant, nobody ever delivers the child and goes, what is it? Well, unless, of course, they want to label it with a gender. But nobody goes, Is it a human? Did we get a human? Because we know it's all we beget what we are. We know it's a human being. And we know that it's valuable. This is why if somebody murders a pregnant woman, uh-oh, big trouble. We get that intuitively. What is inside of the womb is special. That is all about anthropology. Gender issues, how God made you, designed you specifically to glorify him by obeying the way that he knows is best for us. It's all based on anthropology. How you raise your kids, how you treat your kids, how you speak to your children, it will alter, it'll change. When you remember, they maybe aren't as articulate, they're maybe not as smart and sophisticated as you are, but they are image bearers too. In other words, knowing that human beings are the best has massive implications. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis Newsbreaker production of Fortis Institute. The gender ideology circus reached new heights of absurdity recently when a biological male calling himself a woman won the World's Strongest Woman competition in Arlington, Texas. The actual strongest woman was caught on camera, not very happy during the awards ceremony, while the guy in a dress held up his trophy. Meanwhile, the NFL's first male cheerleader is claiming that the Carolina Panthers fired him because he's, quote, trans, though he admits he has zero proof beyond his feelings. Now, in that world, feelings are facts, aren't they? Sky Sports just learned what happens when you pander too hard, even to feminists. Their new women's sports TikTok channel, Halo, lasted exactly 4 days before being yanked after backlash for being patronizing and sexist. The channel, which billed itself as a little sister to men's sports, featured content about hot girl walks while mostly highlighting male athletes. British feminists roasted them so thoroughly that Sky posted a groveling apology and deleted everything. Turns out even the woke mob can't figure out what a woman is anymore. The New York Times, well, they've outdone themselves with a tearjerker about an illegal alien who stole the identity of an American for over a decade. The Times calls identity theft a survival tactic. Apparently, that's what we're calling it when illegals make citizens pay their income taxes now. The real American spent years filing reports while paying $150 per month to the IRS for income he never earned. Meanwhile, the fake identity thief was collecting DUIs, getting deported 3 times, and returning each time with new stolen identities, and ultimately killing a 68-year-old grandfather in a car accident. A South Korean man just got life in prison for running the country's largest cybercrime ring, targeting minors with sextortion. The man created 1,700 sexually explicit images of 70 victims, raped or assaulted 16, including 14 minors, and built a pyramid scheme where victims recruited more victims through Telegram. That's an app. He threatened to expose them unless they cooperated, targeting kids who posted suggestive content on social media. The court called it permanent isolation from society, exactly where predators belong. Ohio's House just passed the Patient Protection Act, effectively banning abortion pills without in-person exams or informed consent. The bill requires doctors to warn patients when drugs cause severe effects in over 5% of users, and surprise, chemical abortions cause hemorrhaging, sepsis, or hospitalization in 11% of women, according to insurance data. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which you can do at FortisInstitute.org. Also, don't forget you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 432 AD. After escaping years of slavery in Ireland as a young man, Patrick, a British Christian, returns to Ireland as a missionary. His work results in multitudes of Irish people coming to the Christian faith. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you haven't counted your blessings recently, you're about to. This is Wretched Radio. Why should you count your blessings? Because it's mailbag day and we're not going to play Paula White, which we had in the queue this week. Heike Wildefisch, the head of the Office of Faith, with her latest prosperity scam. Oh, this hoodwinker. It's something about Passover. Jimmy, you listen to it. I Dalton sent it to me and I saw it and I went, okay, this looks like it's like maybe historic level horrible. So I said, so I'll tell you what, why don't you all chop it up and then we'll make our way through it when we do Wretched Radio. So I haven't heard it. You have.
Yeah. So what you said to Dalton is, I don't want to listen to it. Send it to Jimmy.
Yes.
And he has to listen to it.
Yes.
Thanks for that, Todd.
Well, that's, I'm not lying at least.
You're a giver.
Well, we're going to have to hear it together anyway.
That's right.
All right. So how bad is it?
It is bad.
Count your blessings. Not going to do it today, but we will. Maybe. You know what would be nice? I just, working through that stuff, it's people see it. This woman has been given a position in the White House and people see this. It's the office of faith. All right. And by the way, it's not the office of Christianity. It's the office of faith. So he could have put anybody there. He happened to choose a first-rate charlatan in the person of Paula White. And people see her ridiculous, air quote, preaching and the Passover blessing or something like that. If you just send in, I think the lowest you could send in is like $50. Up to $1,000, then you get your own angel or some nonsense like that. So count your blessings. We're not doing that, and hopefully we won't next week. In the meantime, mailbag 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Jacob. Todd, if a disqualified pastor repents of his sin and he undergoes church discipline for a certain amount of time, and after careful observation is believed to be genuine, is there any way he could serve in his church? I know we should never preach again, but can he evangelize? What are some of the things he can do and can't do?
You've got two categories there that I think need to be articulated. Otherwise, I think there'd be some conflation and some confusion. Can a pastor who has disqualified himself be restored? This is my take on the issue, because it is a huge trend, especially in certain circles. A pastor can commit the most heinous crime, but we've spent 3 weeks with him and he's really sorry and he's shown signs of repentance. So here he is, everybody, and out to the platform he goes. Oh, it's abhorrent. Can we definitively state there is never an instance, a circumstance of whatever the details happen to be that could provide an exception? I think we have to say yes, but I do believe the rule is no. You can't be restored. That's what disqualification is. You are no longer above reproof. You're no longer a one that is considered by the community to be one who is credible. And so you've disqualified yourself and you're out of the game. That's the rule. I can imagine there might be an exception, but it would be really kind of a rare sort of affair, because I think the rule is disqualification. I mean, if you're disqualified in a game, you're done. They're in a swimming relay, and they kick off the wall wrong. They don't say, "Okay, everybody, pause. We're going to give them a little time for restoration, and then they can keep on swimming." No, they're disqualified. I think that's the rule. Now, having said that, the other category, the column that I think is baked into this question is, What does their life look like in the life of the church after they've disqualified themselves? I have to tell you, I think we don't want to see any pastor disqualified, but when it happens, it could be so magnificent. The testimony could be so staggering. Here's what I see happen a lot, especially in these public stories. The pastor gets disqualified and then he's just gone. He's off to Aruba. Never hear if it takes his money, whatever the issue is, or they have to go to another church. If a pastor inside of a church disqualifies himself, he should stay right there. That's his church. I mean, I don't mean like possessive, but that's where he belongs. And he should stay there. And the body should say, "We love you. Yeah, you biffed it. Aren't we all grateful for God's grace? You sinned. Our faith says you're forgiven. Now, you happen to be disqualified from elder ministry, but let's see what you can do around here." Now, you could probably take 10 good theologians, put them in a room and say, what are the things that a disqualified pastor could do? You'll probably get maybe 70% agreement. Not total. Because I think the key issue as to what role can an individual, a fallen pastor, serve in the life of the church, I might say, and I might want to alter this, anything that does not appear to be the role of the elder. I think that's pretty. So he's not going to be up on the platform. He's probably not going to be involved even in the distribution of communion. Is not going to be doing it in a teaching role. We want no confusion. Outside of that, then every other thing that needs to get done in a church, let's just say, is wide open. I think that's a pretty decent rule. And it might look a little bit different, but what a testimony. Wait a second. You mean that guy was the scoundrel and he's there? And look at he's serving and everybody, nobody treats him like a leper? What kind of a God do you serve? What a testimony that could be. You got any other parameters for that?
Yeah, I think the guy's question, Jacob's question, what can he do?
Yeah.
A lot.
I think everything but.
I think he has
eldership.
And I don't think it's what he can do. It's what he has a responsibility as a member of a church to serve the church.
If we're serious about this, he's still got a gift and he's just not going to use it the way that he did. Okay, here's one for you. Hospital visits. Now, you got to ask yourself the question, is a hospital visit an exclusive territory in the auspices of elder?
I don't think so.
No.
He
should be. Now, I would argue this though. If perceptually, in our culture, a hospital visit could lead somebody to think, oh, he's still pastoring, then I would say wisdom would say you shouldn't do it. I wouldn't make it a law, but I would say wisdom in our context might suggest that. So it ain't easy to sort through this, but I still think if it isn't giving the impression that he's still an elder in any way, shape, or form, oh, there's lots to be done. There's so much that can be done. And by the way, this is, I'm sneaking this in because the name Jacob, do you know what the name Jacob means? Heel grabber.
Oh.
Yeah. So I'm at the gym the other day, like I need to state it. And there was a young man who wanted to use the piece of equipment that I was on. And I said, you know what? I'll tell you what, I'm going to be a little bit on this one, but you're welcome. You're welcome to work in with me. What's your name? And he said, Jacob. And I said, wrongly, I said, I think that's the Hebrew word for gift. Totally wrong. It's heel grabber, right? But it allowed us to chat. That's all. Just asking somebody's name allowed us to chat. Did I witness to him then? Nope. We were busy pushing iron around. The next time I bump into Jacob at the gym, yep, that's all it takes. Be strategic in your evangelism. Just be thinking about how you could. And I've been really surprised. I've noticed that I was talking to a couple, maybe a decade younger than me and Mrs. Friel, and they were talking about how unfriendly they perceive people are in Georgia. And I thought, I'm not sure it's just Georgia. I think that we've seen a shift in our culture where we are less community-minded than we once were. If you would have asked a European what they think about Americans chatting in elevators, they'd go, that's weird. We don't do that in Europe. They certainly don't do that in Asia. That's just, you just mind your business. Well, we did in America. When you'd walk by somebody on the sidewalk, hey, how you doing? Good day, huh? What kind of dog is that? That does not happen nearly as much as it once did. I think we've seen a cultural shift in that. But my surprise has been when I do try to engage somebody, and typically like at the gym where, you know, they're looking like, you know, they're earnest, they're trying to focus on stuff. It's amazing how quickly people open up and they're willing to chat. I am no George Barna. I can't tell you this definitively, but I do believe we are in a season where people, they actually appreciate if you just talk to them and are kind to them. Yeah, you might get blown off here and there, but for the most part, what I experienced with Jacob, he and I chatted a little bit. I look forward to seeing him next time, calling him by his name, and then saying, hey, Jacob, you know that that your name comes from the Bible, and then boom, you're there. Don't not be strategic. I guess I could have just said be strategic, but I chose a double negative because you will be shocked at what it takes to get in and have a conversation with somebody. I think we are living right now. The door, in my estimation, is wide open for evangelistic conversations. You're going to get it slammed on occasion. Overall, you're going to walk through it if you are, sorry to use this word with all due respect to Goldie Hawn, mindful. This is Wretched Radio.
Here's a question. When's the last time you heard of a ministry making everything free? That's what happened this year at Fortis Institute. For years, we sold our books and our studies, all of our resources, because that's how we kept the lights on. But this year, we closed the warehouse. Everything we produce is now completely free. We made a decision. We're going to trust God to provide through faithful partners who believe in this mission. We'd rather give everything away and trust Him than hold back truth because someone just can't afford it. And it's working. 300,000 Play the Men booklets distributed on campuses. 3 incredible campus visits. Millions of views on YouTube. Our podcasts are in the top 5% worldwide. Dr. Greg Gifford's new book was released in 600 radio stations, 120 TV networks, all carrying our programming. And the Fortis Plus app? Well, it's on every streaming platform. Right now, every gift you give through the end of the year is matched dollar for dollar. Just go to FortisInstitute.org right now and make your gift count. Double your impact today.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something? Without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it. If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Here's the truth the world doesn't tell you. Your emotions, they're not the enemy. But they also shouldn't be your master either. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now at FortisPlus.org. It's a free 10-week series that shows how God's Word speaks into anxiety, depression, and emotional chaos, and it does so with clarity you've never heard before. New episodes every Monday, absolutely free at FortisPlus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out. Life Without the Numb. Watch at FortisPlus.org. Stop surviving and start living.
Revelation. How can anyone know God unless He reveals Himself? If God did not speak, religion would be nothing more than man's best guess. But God has revealed Himself in creation, in the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know God, and we can be brought into right standing with Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy.
Yes?
Go ahead and ask me how I'm feeling.
Todd, how are you feeling today?
Smug and self-satisfied. I nailed that segue. This is Wretched Radio. That's right. We went from a question sent in by Jacob about eldership and pastoral disqualification. Uh-huh. To an opportunity to encourage evangelism based on the name Jacob.
Man.
Yeah. That's some fine work right there, buddy boy. Please send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. Text away 877-282-2337.
All right. This is an interesting question from Paul. Todd, how is the church handling AI? There's AI writing sermons, AI writing songs for Bible studies.
Yeah.
Are we using discernment or embracing it without guardrails?
Yeah, we need some guardrails real bad. It's coming in like a flood. I don't know if you felt it in your industry, but it is absolutely happening inside of the church. There are already websites that are built. You can use AI to their version of AI to write sermons, et cetera. And I think every pastor needs to struggle with this. Believe me, I think it through too, because there are times, okay, I'm writing a sermon and I'm thinking, oh, you know what would be helpful if I knew this? Now, there are two ways I can go find out that. I can go to the Google machine, which none of us seem to have a problem with, interestingly. And then I can start sorting through, or I can use my concordance. I can do a word study. I could read commentaries on it. I could read the entire Bible to find every verse that talks about a particular subject, or I could toss it into AI and get it in about 3 seconds. Should I do that? And I think the answer is maybe, maybe not. Depends on what it is. And you say, well, why wouldn't you use that for speed and convenience? Because there's something about having to dive into the Word and sort these things that changes a man. It grows a man. It deepens a man. It helps you know the subject matter better. It might expose you to differing opinions on what your presuppositions are. In other words, it's good for us to do that heavy lifting. On the other hand, it can be really convenient. It's like, so for instance, all right, here's what I did. I needed a list of all of the individuals between the first century and the 21st century of people who claim to be Jesus Christ. Now, because the sermon that I think I'm preaching it this Sunday, I'm getting a little confused, because we also did a video on this that gave the history of false teachers, because Jesus warns. Here's the first thing that he says when the disciples say, so what, the end of the age, when is this happening? What are the signs? And Jesus says, don't be deceived. Now, that's kind of a weird answer. It should be like, okay, so when the air smells like strawberries and the wind blows from both the east and the west simultaneously, when it's 72 degrees, then you know I'm coming. No, he said, don't be deceived. There's going to be false prophets that come, false Christ claiming to be me. And if you look at it, it's like, nah, that wouldn't happen. So it's like, well, I knew that it did happen, and I know that we see it today. Now, there have been Mormons that have made that claim. Jesus de Miranda has made that claim. There are people who claim to be. There's a guy in Australia right now who's claiming to be Jesus Christ. Herbert W. Armstrong. Oh, it's like, and it goes back to the first century. Josephus, this is so, maybe we'll share this someday. Yeah, I think it's this Sunday's sermon. Yes, I should know that. That Josephus, who wrote history books, he was not a believer. I think he was born in 37, died in about 100. But he saw Christianity and he gives an account of it. And all it does is support what we know from the New Testament. It's an extant source to support the veracity of the Bible. And he describes the false teachers claiming to be Christ that arose. And interestingly, in the book of Acts, those guys are actually referred to. Gamaliel did it, Acts chapter 5. I think it's also in Acts chapter 21. No, that Josephus said, I've seen these false teachers claim to be Christ. And Acts affirms that. Why? Because Jesus prophesied it, because there are going to be individuals who call themselves Jesus Christ. Now, I would like that information. Should I use AI to get it? Or should I go through Google and read through 15 different articles looking for that information and then gleaning for the specific information of what their claims or quotes were or how they were treated by Felix? Should I do that? Jimmy, AI, or do the hard work?
Depends on what it is. But what you're talking about, I think AI is acceptable.
I do too.
I think there's a difference between learning and leveraging. There's a difference between the two. You can leverage AI for what it does, but if that's all you do and you don't do the hard, heavy work, you don't learn. And what happens when the internet goes away?
Yeah, I don't think that we need to be dogmatic about AI, because we want it. I don't think we've already got tools. Okay, we use concordances. Nobody says boo. Do you have strongest concordance ever yet? It's a cataloging of every single word in the Bible. And we use that to go find a verse. If you were saying, no, the pastor needs to do the hard work, then he shouldn't use a concordance. No commentaries. Don't listen to anybody else's understanding of a particular text. You deal with it and because you've got to grow. I think we would all say that doesn't seem right. So we need to figure out what AI is. And the answer is it is a hyper search engine that is loaded with danger because it is not an unbiased source. It's going to deliver what the programmers determine it should deliver. So you've got to use it with caution. I'm not a legalist in that regard. I say use it. Just be judicious about it. And if you find yourself, honey, I got done with the sermon in like 45 minutes. Used to take me like 20 hours, and this is amazing. You're probably robbing the congregation and yourself of spiritual growth. And I would say, then it's verboten.
Yeah.
Otherwise, use it. Use it wisely. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is from Sandy. Todd, my 21-year-old son is exploring Catholicism. I heard you say this generation is leaning more toward Orthodox worship. Yeah. How should I handle conversations with him?
Yeah, you're gonna have to be really smart. And I would encourage, there's a lot of things you can talk about, but I would offer some principles that I think you could follow. Here would be a rule that I would suggest. Make it about one issue. Grace, or if you will, the doctrine of justification. Stay on it like a laser. And there's a reason for that. Because you could argue about a Mariology. You could talk about papal authority. You could talk about the magisterium. You could talk about praying to saints. You could talk about indulgences. Probably just going to get you into a wrangle. And it won't affect the conscience. But a discussion about justification, how one is made right with God, that will weigh on them to show them from the Roman Catholic Catechism that you are a works-based system. Have you done enough? Are you sure? So how many years do you think you're going to be spending in purgatory? Because I got to tell you, I'm reading this verse right here, and it says grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And I've been set free. And I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm going to be with Jesus Christ based on his merits, not my own. I don't have a waiting period. I'm not going to get put into a holding room. I'm going to be with the Lord, just like the Bible says. What about you? And make it about that issue. Is there a reason? You do understand that Protestantism says that we are saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. You do understand that Roman Catholicism says that you must do works. And please note this. The Roman Catholic apologists have gotten very clever with this issue because they know it's a problem. And so they try to present themselves as a Protestant when they say, yes, we believe that it is by faith we are saved, but it must be accompanied by works. And we affirm that, but not accompanied. It's the fruit of salvation. That works happen after we've been saved. And so I've noticed on the internet machine that there are Catholic apologists that try to sound like Protestants, but here's the reality. That is not what their doctrines state in writing. You do not have to. Let's just go back to the Council of Trent. The anathemas that were applied to those who believe in grace alone. I think there's at least five. If you say that you are saved by grace alone, you are anathema. If you do not believe that works play any role in salvation, you are anathema. It's in their documents, which they can never change because those are considered the dogmas of the church under the auspices of the magisterium. And the infallible Pope, when speaking on these issues, they can't change their doctrine. So they try to shade them. Be aware of that. So if you're talking to somebody who's Roman Catholic, most likely they're moving toward Roman Catholicism. They're probably watching videos like that. Take them to their documents and stay laser focused on justification. So how are you doing, my friend, and working your way to heaven? How you doing? Hey, good to see you. How's the works program been going? Stay on that issue, because if you get into the other ones, then you're just going to do a Bible verse swap. You're just going to do a wrangling that's going to take you round and round. Stick with the conscience when it comes to dealing with those folks. And I might also suggest this. Show them that it does not require an institution for them to be connected to. the invisible church of all ages. That comes by being in the family of God, not by being a member of the Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox Church. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.